Good morning. It's a blessing to be here and a privilege and an honor. And this is the most important thing we'll do all week is come together to worship God. And so I'm so glad you're here. And we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 tells us we're supposed to do it that way. And so we want to worship God in truth, the right manner, and also in spirit with the right kind of heart. That's our goal. So we want to give God during our worship our full attention and do our best to honor him in all things, because he is the one that is in the audience this morning, not so much you or I. I want to take you back 120 years. So far that Virgin can't remember it. 120 years ago, Henry Ford was alive and he was a young man. And he was trying to develop his combustion engine and trying to make it practical for cars. And so he's really trying to work this out. But at this time, on the same timeline, Thomas Edison was alive. Now, he was about 20 years older than Ford. He was more established. He'd already been inventing things, and he was already well known as an engineer. But everyone that Henry Ford showed his planes to, which would eventually become the Model T and then the Model A, they would just mock him, thinking there's no way you can do this. Don't we know? Because Edison was, again, he was around and he was doing things with the electricity. So they all thought, well, the first cars they thought would be electric cars, right? Go back 120 years. It's funny because we're going to have we have those now, and they're just now getting where they're, I don't know, suitable, acceptable, powerful, whatever. And so they thought that would be the first thing, was electric cars. But Ford didn't think so. He thought, well, this combustion idea, is this is the way to go. So he was trying to convince people. And he was able to kind of get into a dinner where Edison was. They were kind of there was a big dinner they were having. And so he got there. And he was trying to tell some engineers in a table kind of close to Edison about his plans. He was trying to sketch out his idea of a combustion engine and how it would work in his car. And again, this is all early stages. He hadn't done this yet, but it was, he wanted to. And then Edison was kind of in the next table over. He was kind of eavesdropping a bit, like kind of like Ford had planned him to do. And finally, he just came over and said, show me what you're talking about. So he kind of sketched out the engine, how it would work. And all of a sudden, yeah, Edison slammed his hand down on the table and said, you've got it! It startled everybody. And at least that's how Ford remembers it. I don't know if there was a lot of people who wrote down when it happened, but he said from that point on, that encouraged him to go his way and do what he did and make Ford Motor Company and the cars that he, the Model A and the Model T, that were the beginning cars there, that were the car. I know when it came to the Model T and Model A, those were the cars. There was no other cars. There was just that. You could have one or not. You couldn't have in five colors. You could have it in one. It was black. You could have it or not and have it at all. And that changed the world, these idea of these cars that Ford made. And so later in his life, Ford said that the ability to encourage others is one of life's most valuable abilities. He goes back to that time in his life when he was trying to get the approval of Edison. And when Edison saw his idea and just praised him for it and said, you've got, that's it. Now, this is the guy who was inventing everything. There are literally hundreds of patents under Edison's name in the patent office in America. They're all over the place. This point in his life changed his future, where he was going and how fast he was going to get there. So I want to talk this morning about some powerful principles of encouragement, and we all need these. But I think there's some scriptures we often overlook in the Bible that are very helpful to us, because we often overlook the power of encouragement. We talk about, well, we need to preach the word, and we need to reprove and rebuke. We do. It also tells us we need to exhort. Idea of exhorting is the idea of encouraging. So when we preach the word, when we reprove it to people, that means we're laying down again those tracts of doctrine, that teaching, we're reinforcing that teaching. And then when we rebuke people, that's when they get things wrong. Why we have to sometimes correct people. But also this idea of exhortation and encouragement that is part of gospel preaching. And should be a part of our repertoire as Christians, as parents, as friends, a part of families. We need to keep things straight by the proper way of doing things and by what the Bible teaches. We also, though, need to encourage people on this line. It's very important. It's very important. For example, let's talk about some principles really quick this morning. We have number one, remember to encourage others the way you want to be encouraged in their particular situation. This is easy, right? This is Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not the exact quote of the verse, but it says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's pretty easy, but if we want to be encouraged, we encourage other people. Number next, remember that people are inclined to treat you the way you treat them. This is similar to Matthew 7:12, but a bit different. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So if you encourage people, you will tend to be encouraged. If you are someone who is an encourager, that will be meted back to you again. So if you treat people a certain way, they will tend to react in kind. Encourage people, they'll encourage you back. Number next. Remember that your time, talent, and treasures are given by heaven to encourage other people. Philippians chapter 1. Get a hold of this now. Paul was being persecuted. He knew his time was at hand. He knew that he might be gone soon. And so he was actually in a situation where should he long to stay with them, or should he go ahead and pray and long to go to heaven? Because he said, heaven's far better. And he says in this text, if I stay, that's better for you. So I can go to heaven, or I can stay here and help you. Now, Paul knew, he said, heaven's far better. Wouldn't heaven be far better than anything on this earth, especially if you're being persecuted and chased down by your own brethren? Of course it would, but what did he say? He says, for me to live in Christ, to die is gain, verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's better for you if I stay, encourage you. Verse 25, and having this confidence that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. He goes, if I stay here with you, I'm going to help further your faith. I'm going to bring you joy. Paul is saying he was an encourager. Yeah, Paul preaching pretty hard sermons if you go through and read his letters. You read those letters to the Corinthians, he said some awful hard things about fellowship and withdrawal fellowship and sin and all those works of the flesh. He talked a lot about that. He talked about walking after the Spirit, not the flesh. Yet he tells the Colossians, listen, he tells the Philippians rather, he goes, I want to help you have joy in your faith. How does that come? That comes by encouraging people. And brethren, like I started off saying, we need to preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that preaching the word means to reprove and to rebuke and also to exhort. I wonder sometimes if we would have to rebuke less if we exhorted more. That if we actually tried to encourage people about what's right and what's good and what's positive, that maybe they would need to be rebuked less because they would wander off in ways they need to be rebuked less. In other words, don't wait for the train wreck in someone's life to have to go there and try and help them mop it up, but try and avoid that in the first place. Now, we all, I think, would say, of course that makes sense. How can we do that? We can do that by encouraging people in the right way. We talk about simple things like attendance. We want the church to grow. We want more brethren to come together so we can encourage each other in the assembly. That's important. Now, we need to say things like Hebrews 10:25 says you need to come to the assemblies. Forsake not the assembly. But why can't we do things like encourage people and tell them how great it is when you come together? That when we come together, it's very positive in many ways. It's not just something that we're commanded to do, but something that we should really want to do, and here's why. Right? And sometimes it's not until someone can no longer come to the assembly because of health or other reasons, it's then when they miss it. Sometimes when people have the health and the time to come, they choose not to because they're so busy with other things. And don't realize that will feed a negative thing in their life, which can get worse and worse and worse. The answer to any problem is always to draw closer to Jesus. Always. I don't care your problem. I don't care whether it's health. I don't care whether it's family. I don't care what it is. We can all do better if we're closer to Jesus. And that's partially done by being closer to each other. 1 John chapter 1. That we have fellowship with each other as we have fellowship with God. So us being together draws us closer to Jesus, and we're encouraged by each other. That's very important. Everything in life, no, there is no problem not made better by being closer to Jesus. The assembly fosters that. Fellowship, encouragement fosters that. It's so important. Number next. Remember to prize people above everything except faithfulness to God. Make sure we value people above everything except our faithfulness to God. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, he says, Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all the strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. It's so simple. Love God first. Love your fellow man second. Don't love stuff second. Love your fellow man second. Those relationships are key. Love your fellow man as yourself. Everything else comes third or more past that, but it's at least back past the top two things. And Jesus has a way of making things very simple. And sometimes our lives need more simple, don't they? Things get very complicated in our lives. Things get very hairy. Things get very stressful. Sometimes we need more simple. How's this? Love God first, then treat your fellow man like yourself. Those two things, the rest of all the Bible doctrine falls on those two shoulders, of those two things, those two principles. Number next, remember that every act of encouragement is an act of love for the Father. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, I want you to get a hold of this. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So to love and encourage your brother, those things, of course, going hand in hand, is an act of love for God. And not only that, we have in the number next, we have remember that every act of encouragement is an act of love for Jesus. How do you get there? Well, you get there by Matthew 25, verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40 says this, And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily, verily, this is where it has the sheep and the goats divided. And he says, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. So if I encourage and take care of my brethren, I'm also encouraging and taking care of Jesus in that sense. Well, now Jesus doesn't need to be taken care of like my brethren. I know. Yet he makes the point in Matthew 25 that when you do this to the least of these my brethren, he's talking there about feeding them, clothing them, going to visit them in prison. When you do that to them, he said, Jesus says it's like doing that to me. So to help my brethren, to encourage my brethren is like doing that to Jesus, trying to encourage Jesus. Well, if Jesus were here, I would encourage him. I'd say, way to go. I don't mean if that doesn't sound kind of weird, I guess it does. But Jesus says, if you help your brother, and you're helping me. Think of that being me. Number 7, if you're writing them down, he says, remember that one day you must give an account of every relationship God's placed in your care. One day you'll answer these relationships we said that are very important, and only God's above those. Then all the relationships with people come second. One day we'll give an answer for that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says this. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, this is a text simply saying, listen, Paul is telling them, whatever God's given you, you have to give an answer for. This is like Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, where he's saying, listen, whatever God gives you, you're accountable for how you use it. He's talking about the fact that he's going to be judged by his father, not by them. He's talking here about the fact that he's not really worried about them as Corinthians judging him, but rather that he's going to be judged by his father, and he's going to be judged by his father over the things the father's given him to do. So whatever God's given Paul to do, whatever he has given him to take care of, that's going to be what he answers for. So the point there is whatever you have, like relationships with people, how have you used those? How have you nurtured those? How have you encouraged your brethren for greater and greater things? How can I be a help to someone going to heaven? And may God never allow me to be a discouragement to people going to heaven. May I never be a discouragement from people being faithful. May I never be put in a situation where I will somehow do something that cause people to leave God or to question their faith. Help me always to be on the right side of that. Help me always to be on the one that can encourage them to teach them the truth, to help them be faithful and true. Now, how can I do that? What are things I can do? Next. Remember that encouraging is a daily privilege and responsibility. Hebrews 3:13, we talk about this verse quite a bit in Bible classes and in regular preaching. He says, in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort or encourage each other daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't put off encouraging people. Because remember, if you what measure you meet shall be measured back to you. So if you encourage people, they will likely encourage you back. Great! He says, listen, make sure you encourage people today before your heart can become hardened. We often think, well, in life, we say, well, I'll do that later. I got some wood to chop. It's summertime, right? Who cares? I'll wait. We got some chores to do. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. That's what we do. When it comes to encouragement and trying to have a relationship with the people and doing it properly, he says, do that today. Because you don't know if tomorrow you're going to feel like it. And that can start yourself down a very bad and wrong path. Don't put things off like encouragement and trying to help your brothers and sisters. It's just not a good idea. We're warned again and again. Next, remember that God's encouragement to us has a very specific purpose. It needs to be contagious. And I have in parentheses, question mark, like a virus. But that's the point. Listen, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. What's God say about this? He says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are ourselves are comforted by God, whom comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's a contagion. God gives it to us so we can spread to other people. You might think, well, the word contagion is a bad word. Well, it spreads the same way. That God gives us comfort so we can comfort other people. So when God gives us comfort, he does so for a very specific purpose. Take what God's given you and spread it out. As God's been gracious and comforting to you, make sure you are gracious and comforting to other people. Maybe they're not in the presence of mind. Maybe you've gone to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Maybe this person over here, maybe they have not done that. Maybe they're just not in the right mindset. But you can go to them and put your hand on their shoulder and comfort them and encourage them. Maybe that will bring them back to center where they can have time and prayer to God about those things. Now, number last, remember that the assemblies of the church are great opportunities for this very thing to encourage. Talked about Hebrews chapter 10 a while ago. I want to talk about it again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We read this verse so much, but it's so powerful. And let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works. It's our job to prod each other. We tease each other in fun. And that's good. It's not bad, it's good. Have some fun teasing, prodding each other. But do we do it after a manner of good works? So I should poke you and prod you to help you do more good works, to help you be faithful. That's what I should do. I shouldn't just poke and prod you just to make fun or something like that. Those things can be okay. But when it comes to provoking, it's not trying to pick a fight with your wife or your husband. It's about how do I help this person be a better Christian? That's what I should poke and prod about. That's my goal. That's my job as a Christian, as I come together in the assembly. Not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other as you see the day approaching. I want to tell you a story about a child. And this is a non-inspired story, so it's not inspired. It's almost certainly not true. But you know, there are stories in Bible times that were written down after Jesus' life that people say, well, this happened. And so I have no illusion that this actually happened, but I like the story. I want to share it with you. There's an old legend which maintains that when Jesus was a baby, growing up in Nazareth, the neighbors used to say when they were discouraged or depressed, let's go see Mary's child. Let's go see Mary's child. After looking upon the precious one, sunshine and peace returned to their distraught souls, and they got back to their task with a high heart. Now, again, there's no proof that's actually true. But you have to wonder, if you spend time with Jesus, even as a small child, even as a toddler, could that have been bad? And so that brings us around to John chapter 8, where we're of our Father. If we do the works of our Father in heaven, he's our Father. He's his works we will do. If we're of our Father, the devil, if we don't do those things, if we do of the things of the devil, Jesus told the Jews there, you're of your father, the devil. So those who are Jews, he says, you're of your father, the devil, because his works, you're doing those works. So if I'm a father in heaven, what should I do? I should be someone who is a light, is a guide, is an encouragement to my brothers and sisters to comfort them in their trouble, to give them the comfort that God gives me when I have trouble, when I have doubt, when I have sorrow. I'm to encourage other people because, after all, Matthew 7:12 says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's my goal. That's what I should be about. That's what I should do. So I was thinking about what would you tell someone to encourage them? You know, I've counseled couples that where one cheated on the other one. You all know people have done that. It's not very pleasant to go through that. You try and salvage the marriage if you can. And, of course, the innocent party has the right to put the guilty party away in divorce. But I've always tried to encourage them to get back together if possible. But what causes someone to cheat like that? I know in the world around us, it's like, well, you be with one person forever for the rest of your life, only that one person. That's kind of hard. I don't know if I can do that. And so they fall away. They're tempted to do something they shouldn't do. They cheat. They commit adultery. But I wonder, had anyone ever taken that person? And again, it's always their fault because they made the choice to do the wrong thing. Always, right? But had anyone ever taken the time to explain to them what happens to when you're married to someone, the same person, for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or even 60 years? How if you even act half like Christians, that the bond made there is more precious than anything you can ever imagine. That no physical pleasure, no adultery, it can ever be worth the price or value of that. It's the idea of this is, you need to encourage that this is the goal and this is more valuable than anything is you can possibly want. Nothing you can be tempted with is better than that. Those trying times draw couples closer and closer and closer, more precious than gold. You see, that's encouragement. It's trying to avoid a problem before it starts. It's like telling the person who's not in attendance that, listen, there's so many good things that happen in church. There's so much encouragement. There's so much we love each other. We talk about our week. We talk about things we're doing. We're trying to go to heaven together. It's a very important thing to come together as a church. You can't miss it and be whole. There's going to be starts being holes in your faith if you don't come together and enjoy what God wants you to in the assembly. So there's an encouragement that happens. And I am at the point in my life right now where I think most Christians are from time to time, where I wonder, I think about sometimes how we have to rebuke people, how we have to tell them, listen, what they're doing is wrong. If they keep going down this path, they will not have a home in heaven. And that's not easy, is it? But it's necessary if we preach Jesus. Would it have been easier to roll things back a bit before there was a problem and underline the things that make being a Christian so awesome and so blessed and so good and encourage people that way? Listen, how this is the path for all these reasons, and it just makes your life better. Being a Christian is an awesome responsibility and blessing. It makes your life so much richer with real things, not just stuff. Anybody can have stuff, but to have real relationships in your life with God and with Jesus and with each other, that it's really a family. It's powerful to follow the word of Jesus, the one who at the very beginning, it said, "Light be and light was, and all things we see are created by God." He's the one that gave you this book called the Bible that's a guide for you in this life and the life to come. So following that book can bless us in a way that nothing else can. Because our Father knows better than you and I know. Encouragement, I think, can be a key to help us be more faithful and help others be faithful. We just have to take the time to do it. There's so much in the Bible that talks about encouragement. We're going to have some lessons on this from time to time. But friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to ask you, why not? Would you obey the gospel this morning? Would you put on your Lord in baptism, coming and repenting your sins and confessing that He is your Lord? Would you do that this morning? If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation to be restored. Again, to ask for prayers for anything on your heart, would you please come as we stand and as we sing?